Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You may have heard it said, or even said it yourself, that someone may be too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. Or its secular counterpart, get your head out of the clouds. There is an idea that unless you are focused purely on these earthly present situations, you can't actually do anything good. Or that all that matters is the physical world that is right in front of you. There, of course, is a mentality that denies the earthly, then the opposite side denies the earthly for the sake of the spiritual as well. And both are wrong. As we heard a couple weeks ago, we are both body and soul, and the Lord our God takes care of both body and soul. The parable of the unjust or unrighteous steward, not so much dishonest, but unrighteous, is a very hard one to preach on and to teach on. There's much confusion related to this text. There are many things that could be taken from it, some in line with the true faith and many out of line with the true faith. There is no command or commission in this text to be greedy or to steal or to lie. Now, we'd get that from our epistle lesson where it is written about those who sought out nothing but earthly pleasures got their reward in the wilderness. The Christian faith and the Christian's conduct are words spoken from mountaintops and lights on a hill, not whispers in the dark. No, sin is not commanded in this parable. It never is. The sinful examples we have in Scripture are to warn us against the dangers and the deadliness of sin. That God, our Lord, hates sin because of what it does. It condemns us. It separates us from God. It enslaves us. Evil things that happen then to hurt other people's bodies and souls, and thus even our own. The parable is a good one in that it teaches us about our goals as Christians and the use of what we have been given here on earth. The goal for any Christian is the goal of God, to bring us into eternity with Him, heaven, the resurrection, life everlasting, all of what is yet to come when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. That's the goal for a Christian. Notice the goal is not our best life now. It is not rich rewards for selfish gain. It's not even to have ease and comfort now. It's not even really to have peace and joy now, not especially as the world would count peace and joy. The goal is the fulfillment of what God has promised and the glory that Christ Himself deserves. So many would just put this on some kind of spiritual standing. But not so, not if we heed what Christ teaches us today. Christ teaches us today in this parable that we should have our heavenly goal be the focus of our earthly activity. This is wisdom that, to some degree, even the pagans have. Look at the most successful people in the world, and you will find people who are so focused on their goal that they let everything else serve their ambition and their goal. They will sacrifice time and talent and treasure and relationships, families even, for the sake of achieving their goals. They are so zealous for their goals that everything they do has something to do with achieving that goal. So it should be for the Christian, not with goals like earthly goods or fame or wealth or power, but instead with heavenly goals. that as salvation is so firmly rooted in the finished work of Christ Jesus, who bled and died for the forgiveness of sins and your salvation, the work of Christ in granting us his Holy Spirit so that we would lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity, that this is sure and certain. That along the way, however, our Lord leaves us here in this place on earth for the sole purpose of using what we have for the heavenly goal. That this is what should order our congregation. This is what should order our civic involvements. This is what should order our homes. Not the kind of goals that the pagans have. Many people today are grieved because the world around us has become openly pagan, and in many cases, against Christianity. This is, however, if you look at the Scriptures, this is, however, God directing history. And frankly, because God is allowing it or doing it, it is good. That to be a Christian today means a definite unworldliness and possibly bearing criticism or crosses or worse for it. But here's our teaching, though. The distinctions, then, because the world has gone so far to unmask itself, the distinctions are easier to see between Christianity and paganism. That this is good for us in our congregation, that we would realize the work that God has given us to do as a group of Christians placed here to hear the word, receive the sacraments, and be lights in the world. That if God would grant it, to bring others alongside of us for the same. That this is good for us as citizens, to use the citizenship that has been granted to us to make sure that the gospel of our Lord is able to be freely preached and taught so that others and we ourselves may continue to hear the word without interference from government. That this is good for us as members of our households, where we can realize that unlike the pagans, we treat those in our households as those whose chief need is to nurture the faith given to them in their baptism. So as Christian parents wish good careers and schooling for their children, they do so knowing their primary need is that those children remain in the faith by being brought to church, by having family devotions, by making sure the children see the priority of the Christian faith in the priorities and decisions and actions taken by the whole family. So that when husbands and wives mess up, they do not act as pagans and seek out their own way, but instead realize the beauty of how Christ and His church are foreshadowed in marriage, in subordination, and in sacrificial love. This means that things like money and time are spent primarily for the sake not of earthly things, but that they are spent toward the goal of heavenly things. For how you spend your time or how you spend your money will often preach and teach children and spouses and others looking on more about you and your priorities than what you value above anything else. But all of this preaching will no doubt cause you, if you are honest with yourself, to see just how other priorities or idols or other gods, as we should call them, how they've taken the place of the one thing needful at different times in your life. That your goals and the goals of your household, even you and the church at times, and the goals that you have with the government are all too often out of line with what God's word teaches. That in the hearing of God's law, of our conduct and our duty as Christians, and how we should be zealously seeking out only a singular goal, sins are being uncovered in the hearing of that word today. That we have failed to exhibit the shrewdness that is commanded or that is commended by the landowner. We have failed to be zealous, to be focused, as the word of our God commands us to be. But the law will always uncover our sins. That is its proper task, and that is why God gives it. But to that, however, our Lord has provided another word, the word of the gospel, the word that our God has had a zealous love for one goal, and that goal is your salvation. That God ordered history, all of it. He ordered all of it, all of creation, in order that he could save you. That everything from creation onward is set up and ordered and governed by God so that at the fullness of time, God himself, the Son, would take on human flesh in the womb of Mary, fully man and yet without the corruption of original sin, that Christ Jesus' whole earthly life was focused upon you and your salvation. Focused and prioritized and zealously sought after in the bloody work of Calvary. That you, in the forgiveness of your sins, that God himself focused so much on that, that he gave up his own life for those things. Not just creation, but Christ, God himself, was given so that you could be his own and live under him in his kingdom. That there's no higher price than what God paid in order for you to be forgiven and have heaven as your home. That nothing was wasted, but everything was directed so that Christ Jesus would die for you and for your forgiveness and for your salvation. That Christ Jesus forgives sin because Christ Jesus has atoned for sin. He has shed his blood all over you that you would not be seen by your sins, but by his perfection and sacrifice that you would be seen by his righteousness. That Jesus has thus made sure, directed the course of history itself to make sure that this good news has come to your ears and has entered your heart. That he has provided for the preaching of the word across the globe. It is provided for people to form congregations by the work of the Holy Spirit, who then motivated these people to gather and to give, to provide for Christians both then and now and even unto future times. That he has ordered things to gather you into a congregation, leading you along the way, giving you faith in his word, the faith that then receives all spiritual blessing. The faith which receives all spiritual nourishment and refreshment by the word. That this Jesus so zealously fought for your salvation, that he's even made sure to call you back when you have strayed, by pastors and by Christian brothers and sisters and by his word. That this Jesus has made sure that this place is here for you, so that you would know and believe that your sins are indeed forgiven because of Christ. That even today, God has so desired your salvation that he has made sure that you are here, helping you to fight against the sinful flesh that this morning tempted you to say, I'm not going to church today. This morning, that flesh that tempted you to stay away from God's gracious and loving words. That this flesh, Christ our Lord kills it today by the word of his forgiveness. That he gives good news of good and new life for you. A life not ensnared by sin, but not under the power of the devil. It is this good news that changes your priorities. That rather than failing and failing more and more, we are freed to actually do good. To actually change our lives at home, to give witness to our faith in our culture, and to humbly receive the gift that God gives in his church. That forgiveness of sins means you have a new life, and the life that you now live in the body is conditioned by the life that you have been guaranteed by the Lord our God himself, a life that lasts forever. A life that is sealed in his own shed blood and secured by his own promises that he has made to you. That new life puts heaven as your home. not as some distant place that you're going toward, but as the place to which you belong, your home. That makes this place foreign to you, foreign soil. And its goods, its time, its money, and everything about it meant to be tools used for that eternal good of going home. An eternal good for you and for those along with you and those who are around you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We join in singing the offertory.